Well, good morning. So good to be here this morning and just be able to worship together like a family, isn't it? To hear each other worshiping and praising God. Well, my name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm one of the elders here at the church, and it's my privilege to be able to start a new series today and start preaching more regularly. And so that's what we're kind of going to jump into today. Well, how many of you are ready for school to start? I think all the parents are saying yes. Well, I am too. I just love this time of year because things get started and the season changes and the weather cools down. And like I said, as all of that's happening, we're also going to be jumping into missional communities this fall, which I'm incredibly excited for. And today we're also jumping into a new series, a series that we're going to be working through the book of 1 Peter, and it's just entitled Sojourners and Exiles. And so as we start this week, and from here until about the end of November, we're just going to camp out in this book. And we're going to work section by section through the book, which is really what I love to do, just preach straight through a book, and it guards me from skipping passages that maybe I'd be afraid to preach or don't want to, and it helps you guys to understand the fullness of what God is trying to teach us, and it helps you to have a fuller understanding of his word, and it also allows you to read ahead so you know what I'm going to be talking about the next week and kind of come prepared for that. So in order to do that, can I just ask you a quick favor? If you own a Bible, can I ask you to bring that each and every week? Because I think that that's going to be the best way for you to really be able to dig into God's word is to open up your Bible. And if you're like me, you're visual. And so you can remember where on the page that was said, and that just helps you to understand, oh yeah, that's where it is. And you can take notes in your Bible and reread those throughout the week. And I really believe that that's going to give you a better understanding of the Word of God. Well, the last couple weeks, if you know, have just been incredibly crazy at the Van Ruler household. As probably most of you know, about 4 weeks ago, we received a phone call about taking in a five-year-old boy. So I was just sitting at the kitchen table working on a sermon. It was about 4:30, and all of a sudden we got a phone call about taking in this young boy. And an hour later, here he is on our doorstep with a few of his things, just needing to be loved and needing to be cared for. And the last couple of weeks have just been such a joy. He is so fun to have around. We've laughed together. We've played together. We've grown together. We've just enjoyed having him with us, and we're glad that he's with us. We're glad that we get to serve him, and we wouldn't trade any of that for the world. And yet, in that moment, everything in our life changed, didn't it? Everything in our life changed. You know, I went from simply being a husband to being a dad. We went from two adults in our house thinking about what is the ministry task that we need to do today to two adults trying to think about how do we care for this child who we don't know? How do we learn him and what is he like and what does he like? What doesn't he like? And it also meant that we had to make some sacrifices as well. You know, it meant that instead of getting up at 6 in the morning, we try now to get up at 5:30 in the morning so we can spend time with God in prayer and in his word. It meant instead of working till 9 o'clock at night, it meant I had to carve out time in my schedule to read to him at night and read the Bible and pray with him. And sometimes that meant I ended work early, and sometimes that meant I went back to work after that. But sacrifices needed to be made. It also meant that some of the areas that I was relying upon Alicia to serve in, I couldn't rely upon her to serve in those areas as much anymore. And it also meant our conversation around the dinner table changed. You know, it changed to where we are now focusing on him and trying to serve him. And so our minds really had to be reoriented. They had to be changed because now we don't think about just being adults, but we're thinking about parenting. You know, a lot of you know this, but our minds even had to be reoriented about how we have conversation. You know, if you've ever been a parent, you know what it's like to be in a conversation. You got one eye on the conversation, you got the other eye on the child, making sure they don't break anything. And that's exactly, so we kind of got that parent look, and our minds just had to be reoriented. And now we have to filter everything through the lens of parenting. And so it's a complete mind shift and a reorientation of our minds that results in completely new and different actions. And that's exactly what we see happen in 1 Peter. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 1 Peter. We're going to be in the first two verses today, just two verses. In case you think that means we're going to get done early, it doesn't, so don't worry about that. We're going to be on page 1220 if you're using one of the Bibles from the chair. This is such a rich passage that I just want us to camp in this morning. But in order to understand that, we have to kind of understand the backdrop to 1 Peter. So what we see is in A.D. 27, Jesus kind of comes on the scene to do his ministry. What we see is that he chooses 12 men who he would call disciples. These 12 would live life together with him. He would teach them. He would teach them what to do. He would teach them how to think. And they would eventually become the founders of the church. And then 3 years later, in A.D. 30, we would eventually see Jesus arrested and crucified by the Jews and the Romans because he declared that he was God and that he was king. And yet, that wasn't the end, right? Because what happened is that God raised Jesus from the dead and he justified Jesus. And by raising him from the dead, that turned the world upside down and that started the birth of Christianity. And it was after witnessing the brutal execution of Christ and seeing their Redeemer rise from the dead that these 11 remaining disciples went from being fearful to ferocious witnesses. Witnesses for the gospel to the point that many of them ended up dying because they believed and were telling people about Jesus Christ. So now we get to the book of 1 Peter, which is about 30 or so years later, and Peter is writing this letter. It says in chapter 5, verse 13, that he actually is writing from, it says that, he says, "She who is at Babylon greets you." And really, Babylon was an ancient city that the Babylonians had come in and taken the Israelites away. And so, really, at this point, Babylon didn't have any prominence. And so many believe that he's not actually in Babylon. That's just code for being in Rome. Because instead of Babylon ruling the day, now Rome rules the day. And he's writing to churches that are spread throughout modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to encourage Christians to stand firm in their faith and to build a framework, really to reorient their minds on how to live in the midst of a society that is hostile to Christianity. That's really what this whole book is about, because we're going to see through this book that there's a number of times where he's talking about trials and sufferings that come simply because you believe in Jesus Christ. And so Peter's writing to help his brothers and sisters in the faith to know how to live their daily life. He's writing to reorient their mind and their heart in light of their faith in Jesus Christ and the incredible suffering that they experience as a result. I think that's incredibly helpful for us today. It's helpful especially when we start to look at things that have happened even this past summer where our government steps in and is enforcing values and laws that are contrary to Christian values. And so it's helpful for us to begin to realize how do we in the 21st century live in the midst of a society where the media and the mainstream culture is against what we value. How do we live in the midst of that hostility? So let's go ahead and read these two verses. And as we do, here's the point that Peter is getting across. What he wants them and us to understand. God purposefully gives Christians a new identity in order to reorient how we live in the world. Let me say that again. God purposefully gives Christians a new identity in order to reorient how we live in the world. So he's just laying a foundation for the rest of the book here. Let's go ahead and read this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. What an amazing introduction to a letter. I don't know about you, but when I write letters, here's how I write. I say, "Dear Joe, how's life been? How are you doing?" You know, but here he's just getting right to the point, right? There's no fluff whatsoever here. He's just going right into it. He's like me at a salad bar, or really at a buffet. You know, you walk into the restaurant and you see all the good food, all the junk food, all the meat, and you see a salad bar. And immediately I'm like, forget the salad bar. I'm here for the meat. I want some rich, juicy, thick steak. That's why I'm here. And Peter's saying, forget the fluff. I want to go for the thick, juicy meat of theology. I want to get you grounded in theology right away. I want to go right for it. And it's interesting because it feels like he's packing every word purposefully so we would see the rich beauty of God and what God has done in salvation. So let's go ahead and unpack this. First, we see that Peter starts by calling them by their new identity, elect exiles. Now, the NIV, I realize, puts a comma between elect and exiles, but really that comma shouldn't be there. My opinion, it shouldn't be there based on the original language, because the words are really taken to be together. And when we see that they're taken to be together, we realize that this is really the heart of the passage. And so we can't miss this, and we can't miss this whole section, because the book really hinges on this section. So we can't miss out on understanding this identity. You know, we've talked a lot about a new identity lately. This summer we've talked about how if God is my Father and God is your Father, that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we're family. We've talked about how Christ came to serve, and then he's told us that as he served, we are to serve. And so our new identity is one as servant. And we've talked about how if we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us to send us out as missionaries. So I'm not going to try to add an identity here that just clogs your mind, but we really need to understand that Peter is saying that you have a new identity. And this identity is going to change everything about you. You know, if your identity is a business person, then that's going to change how you act. It's going to change your schedule. If your identity is found in your heritage, like a Native American, that changes how you think, right? That changes how you act. And he's saying this identity is going to change what you value. And this is huge, because these Christians here are experiencing suffering. A kind of suffering that could cause them to think that they're worthless humans, and that Christianity is pointless, and it could lead them to lose all hope. And so in order to prevent that, Peter's getting out ahead of that. And he's giving them the title that you are elect exiles. So in order to understand that, we need to look at what is this? How did it come about? And what are some implications? So what is elect exiles? So the term exile simply means that you're a stranger or you're a foreigner or an immigrant living in a foreign land. So it's like many of us, if our ancestors came over, some of us from Europe, some of us from South America or wherever, they came over and they were foreigners in this land. It means that they didn't have all the rights that the citizens of this land had. They weren't from here. This wasn't their home. And so they were strangers. And Peter is probably saying that they're strangers for two reasons. First is because if you go through this list of places, you know, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, they're all in what is modern-day Turkey. And at this period of time, these were all places that were at the edge of Roman society. And according to one scholar, Karen Jobe, she talks about how the Romans were known for deporting non-Roman citizens to the edges of society. And they did that because they considered non-Romans as troublemakers, whether they were or not. And at least on one occasion, we know that Christians were deported from Rome and sent to the edges of society simply because they were Christians. Now imagine that. Imagine how difficult that must be and how much that would cause you to start questioning your faith, let alone trying to figure out how do I live my faith in the everyday life. And unfortunately, this is happening all around the world today. Many of our brothers and sisters all around the world are being imprisoned and killed simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. So this is a reality even today. And the second reason is because as Christians, we should feel like we're outsiders in the world. We should look at what the world values, and we should feel like we are outsiders because what the world values runs completely contrary to what God values. It runs contrary to what God says is right and holy. And so by nature of our relationship with Christ, we should feel almost out of step with the world, like we're a stranger to the world. But fortunately, Peter doesn't just call them and call us elect, or he doesn't just call us exiles, right? Because if he just says you're exiles, that would almost feel like God's punishing us, or God's not in control of our situation. And I don't know about you, but if I felt that, I'd probably begin to think maybe God can't do anything about this suffering, or maybe God won't do anything about this suffering. And if that's the case, why would I even bother with God? But Peter says, no, we're elect exiles. We've been chosen by God to be exiles. God didn't make a mistake here. He isn't punishing us by exiling us. Instead, he purposefully chose us to be Christians. And as a result of that choice, we are God's people in the midst of a hostile world. And so Peter's saying that God is well aware of our position, and he's actually in control of it. And that should bring us incredible comfort as we rub up against the world. So how do we become elect exiles? There's three things that happened according to Peter. And they all involved God. Did you see that here? It talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they all involved God. So let's see what happened. First, we became elect exiles by the Father's foreknowledge. Look at verse 2. Peter talks about how we became exiles because we've been foreknown by the Father. That he knew us before the foundation of the world, and that he didn't just know us, but he decided to give us divine favor despite anything and everything that we would do. Okay, don't just take my word for it. Look down in verse 20. Speaking of Jesus, this is what Peter says. He says he was chosen, which is actually the word foreknown. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. And we know that God didn't just know Jesus, but that he purposefully chose Jesus and gave him favor and sent Jesus into the world. And so it's more than just some sort of knowledge, but rather it's an intimate relationship that the Father had with the Son. And so here in verse 2, Peter is saying that you've become an elect exile because God the Father chose you before the world began. He elected you to be saved. He knew you and he saved you. How awesome is that? It's not based on what you can do or what you don't do. It's not based on you being cool enough that God would like you. The reason that you believe in Jesus is because Jesus put that into our heart. It's because of how great and awesome that God is and not us. And that should greatly humble us. Because if salvation was up to us, we could walk around and look at other people and think about how great we are. I am so much better than you because look at what I have done. Peter's saying, we've brought nothing to the table. He's saying, just think at the best the best thing that you could bring to the table, and don't compare that to what other people can bring to the table, but compare that to the infinite riches of God's glorious grace. And when you do that, you'll see that what you bring to the table is ridiculously puny in comparison. There's nothing that we could bring to the table. Our best works are like filthy rags to God, and yet he still foreknew us. He still saved us. He brought us into a relationship with him. Oh, how gracious God really is, that we deserve hell, and he gave us himself. We're going to see in a moment just a little bit more why that's encouraging. The second is that we became elect exiles by the Spirit's sanctification. Again, we read in verse 2, that we were elected to be exiles through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word sanctification just means that we were set apart. We were made holy, set apart from sin and impurity. You know, often we think about sanctification, how it describes the lifelong trek of becoming more and more like Christ after we've come to believe in Jesus Christ. That's true. That's definitely the work of the Holy Spirit. But right here, Peter is talking about the initial work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit first comes into our life and sets us apart as believers in Jesus, when the Holy Spirit gives us new desires and he makes us distinct from the world. And we see this evidenced by context because in verse 3, I won't read it, but verse 3 talks about being born again to a living hope. And then in verse 22, it talks about a purifying of our souls by sincere obedience to the truth, both which are the initial work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that this is also huge because this setting apart reminds us of the Old Testament. It reminds us of what God had done with his people. You know, God's people, the Israelites, were in slavery for 400 years. And God came and he rescued them and ransomed them out of slavery. And what did he do when he took them out of slavery? He brought them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, he gave them the Ten Commandments. And at Mount Sinai, when he gave them the Ten Commandments, this is what he said. This is in Exodus 19, 4-6. He said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so God brought them out of their harsh slavery in Egypt, which was 400 years of mistreatment and horrific working conditions. And he brought them to a place where he said, "You're mine. I claim you. You're my people. I'm identifying myself with you." And then he commanded them to follow him and to live distinctly so that other people would see the reign and rule of God in their lives. He commanded them to live in such a way that people would look at them and say, "You're different." Why? Oh, it's because of God. And so not only did God the Father know us and choose us to believe in him and cherish him, but he also set his Holy Spirit on our lives to save us out of a slavery from sin. Just as he saved his people in Exodus from the slavery to the Egyptians, he has saved us from slavery to sin. You know, a month ago we talked about how before Christ we were dead in sin. We were walking on the path to hell, a life that is living a life enslaved to our sin. And now Peter is saying that the Holy Spirit is the one that has opened our eyes. And he didn't just open our eyes and just leave us there to figure it out. But he opened our eyes and he saved us from slavery. And now he set us apart to live under the reign and rule of God. And to be God's distinct people in the world, despite everything that we've done, despite all of the evil we have done. So instead of taking the suffering and exile we experience at the hands of the world, Peter is saying we really need to reinterpret that. We need to reinterpret that in a way which we as the people of God can live differently and point people to the worth and beauty of God. The third is that we became elect exiles by the Son's sprinkling of blood. Verse 2 talks about how we were elected to be obedient to Jesus Christ. You know, we already said in verse 22 that that was an initial work of obedience. And then he says that we were elected by the sprinkling with his blood, which is really the more confusing section of this whole paragraph. And it really goes back to Exodus 24. Shortly after the Israelites received the Ten Commandments, they were at Mount Sinai still. And they heard what God had said, and they decided to covenant with God, saying, "We are going to obey everything that you have commanded." And at that point, Moses took blood of animals, and he began to sprinkle it on the people to confirm that covenant, to confirm that you really are God's people. And so Peter now is telling us that as elect exiles, we truly are God's people. Not only did he elect us and give us divine favor and open our eyes to see how beautiful he really is, but he also died for us to save us from a life of slavery to sin and rebellion against God that only ends in hell. And we know that because of the blood of Christ. Because Christ died on the cross, his blood was shed. And that blood is on us and makes us his people. He took our penalty in our place so we could be ransomed from the wrath of God. So do you see how amazing Peter's instruction is here? How much richer it is than if he were just say, to the churches of Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia. You know, he's trying to not waste any time here. He's just going right for it. He's trying to go all out, telling us, keep pressing on in the faith. Keep going. Don't let life get to you. Don't allow suffering for Jesus to be your identity marker and to crush you and discourage you away from Jesus. Hold fast because he's in control of even your salvation. So what are some implications of this? There's three short implications here. First, because of the Father's foreknowledge, our salvation is secure. No matter what the world may do to us, no matter the extent of the suffering that we experience, no matter what people say against us, it can't affect our salvation. Because it wasn't up to us in the first place, right? Just imagine the kind of relief that that should give you, because if you realize that God elected you to be his, and because you're foreknown by God, you're secure. It ought to give us incredible courage to live for him in the world. You know, we ought to be able to say with Christ that to lose our life is really gain. We ought to be able to say with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And again, we should be able to say with Christ, who says, "Don't fear those who have the power to kill the body, but fear the one who can send your body to hell." All the world can do is just take our life. They can't take our eternity. What a relief that is. They can't take us out of the Father's hands, no matter what they do, because we're his. There's nothing they can do. They can't cause us to be unsaved because we were saved despite all the evil that we have done. So our salvation is secure. There's no amount of suffering that can take that away. What a relief it is. And oh, how that should cause us to ferociously and radically live for Jesus Christ. Now, I think it would do us well to understand what the 1950s missionary Jim Elliot said. He said this a couple years before he was killed at the hands of the very men he was trying to tell about Jesus. This is what he said. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what she cannot lose. Do you get that? Do you live by that? Do you see that God has, that in God we've been given something that we can't lose, and so to live our lives radically for God is to get more of Him, is to find our treasure in Him, is to see that He, to see that that is the greatest trade-off in the world, that we, at the most, we will lose our physical lives, but we will gain Christ. There's not a greater trade-off in the world than that. So we've got nothing to be afraid of, because God our Father foreknew us before the foundation of the world. How amazing is that? The second is, because of the Spirit's sanctification, we are to be distinct in a damned world. I said earlier how this means that we are to live differently in the world. We're to be distinct. We're set apart for God. This doesn't mean that we retreat from the world and we put the world out there and we're here, but rather it means that we should engage the world. We are the people of God acting as God's ambassadors to the world, pleading with people who are trusting in themselves to be saved, who are trusting themselves to be right with God, who in the end will end up in hell, who will be damned to hell if they keep trusting in themselves. And so we ought to be pleading with them, trust in Jesus. He is a better way. Trust in Jesus. That's where salvation is found. And not only that, but us together ought to be a distinct community. We talked about this maybe a month and a half ago as we looked at Acts 2. We talked as the early church gathered together. They lived life differently. They lived life together. They talked about Christ. They pointed each other back to Jesus. And as they lived differently, people saw the way they lived and said, I want that. They saw that and they said, what you have is what I want. There's something amazing there, and I want that. What is it that you have? That's the kind of community that God calls us to. It's not a community based on my wants and my desires, but it's a community that's based on magnifying the glory of God. It's a community that's painting a picture to the world of how beautiful God is, and we do this by the way we talk, by the way we interact with one another, by the way we live with one another. That's why we're going to do missional communities this fall. It's because I believe that's one of the best ways we're going to be able to live that out. That's why we need to be invested in them. And the third, because of the Son's sprinkling of blood, we are to live for a different Lord. Did you know that Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead not only grants us forgiveness with God, but actually purchases us out of slavery? And we were talking about that earlier, but we are enslaved to sin. He doesn't just give us forgiveness, but He purchases us out of slavery. In verse 18, Peter says that we were ransomed from our old ways of living. And Paul echoes that in the book of Romans when he says that we were slaves to sin, but now that we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, we are called to be slaves of righteousness. So when Jesus died, He actually bought us. That means we're not free. We were never free. We are either slaves to sin or we are servants to Christ. And there's no middle ground. We are serving something. And so we're saved in order to please the One who saved us. And that ought to cause us to live drastically different lives in the world. Lives that are marked for Christ. You know, it saddens me so much that I see so many Christians just swimming in the river of life, simply playing around in the water, all the while being swiftly carried downstream by the fleeting pleasures of the world. They're floating away from the rich pleasures that are found only in God. And then we wonder, why am I not growing or Or why don't I feel the tension that Peter's describing that sounds like we ought to be experiencing? Or even worse, when suffering comes, we're not prepared for it. We're not prepared for the suffering because we didn't understand that the Christian life is the one where we are to daily take up our cross and where we are to daily die to ourselves in order to follow Jesus. And that is the most uncomfortable thing we could ever do. That's what we're called to. And the only way we're going to be able to fight is that if we understand that we are to no longer live for our own passions, our own comforts, our own desires, and we begin to understand that all that God has done in making us elect exiles, and we begin to see God as someone who's infinitely worthy to give our whole lives to. And so we're going to die to ourselves in order to follow Christ. That's what Peter's calling us to as he says, you're elect exiles. Let's pray. You know, I never want to assume that everyone here today truly is a follower of Jesus Christ. So I just want to tell you that maybe you feel like you're an outcast or an exile for a number of reasons. Maybe you feel like an exile to God, or maybe you're wondering, how do I know if I'm elect and foreknown? Let me tell you that Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who became man, became the ultimate exile in your place. He was chosen by God the Father to leave his home, to be mistreated for what he taught, and he experienced the ultimate suffering by dying on the cross and being separated from the Father in order to save you from the wrath of God that's against you for your sin. And all you have to do is turn from trusting yourself to trusting in Jesus. That's how you know you're elected. It's simply because all who believe are. So I invite you today to believe in him. Father, I just ask that you would take the words that have been spoken, you would drive them deep into our heart. May they cause us to worship you. May they cause us to love you. May they cause us to see the beauty of what you've done. Lord, how rich these two verses are and how easy it is to just read over them. And I pray that you would allow the coins of truth from your word to drop into our hearts. That as we go about our week and we want to, if we're a Christian and we want to identify ourselves as a husband or as a father, or as a business person, or whatever else, that we will remember before all of that, we are elect exiles. And we serve the God of the universe. I pray, help our hearts to want to serve you. Help our hearts to want to love you. Help us to rest assured that our election, that our salvation is secure. Help us to be distinct. And help us to live for you. Because God, the fleeting pleasures of this world are so alluring and look so beautiful and yet are so deadly. I pray, protect us. In your name, amen.